Okay, let's begin here this morning. We're in the book of Matthew again. Wonderful book, long book. And last week we had the intern, Jonas, from PRBI preaching, and I thought he did a good job. And last week what he did was he reminded us that even as people who follow God, the God of our own boxes and conceptions can differ greatly from who God really is. And he said that the true God absolutely refuses to bend and fit himself into our preconceived boxes. Like, why isn't he more flexible, right? But no, he will not bend and fit into our boxes. He must be who he is. Well, today's passage, really, it continues along this same theme and it expands it. And I want to consider today, I think Jesus is going to bring this out, is what are some of our religious people in general's preconceived boxes. And I think that that's what Jesus is going to speak into here today. So I want to look at, and if you have a device or a Bible, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. Okay, if you got a Bible, I really recommend you take it out because that's our big thing, right? We're going to go try and go through and explain the verses. So then you can come up and argue with me afterwards, and I have meaning to my coffee, okay? So here we go. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. Now, it seems to me we begin with the preconceived box that our God is the same as the God of the philosophers, okay? The intellectual elite of the ancient world, on whose wisdom you might not know it, but a lot of your theology often depends on their depictions. And many of their conclusions we take for granted as being absolute certainties around who God is. Now, within that framework, listen to what Jesus says. It says, "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.' Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Let us begin today by suggesting that the categories of knowing the one that Jesus calls Father differ from our philosophizing about the one that we call God, or the category that we call divinity or deity. What do we mean by the word God? Okay, you know, people throw that thing around. There's, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Right? This is a big question. I've said to you guys before we brought up this talk, my question's always, which one? Right? God's not a catch-all for every single version of God, okay? But God has become a catch-all term, a fill-in-the-blank for whatever we assume deity to be. Let's just take one example, because that's what we have time for today. One example to me is perfection. If God is any God at all, we say he must be perfect. That is sound philosophy for sure. And that statement might even be true. But we take it one step further today as we play this out in our minds, because you know, philosophy, logic, equations, these things all go out, right? So we play this out in our minds. We say, if God's perfect, and he must be, then we assume he must be morally flawless, which would be right. And then we assume that this means God is a perfectionist. He is morally flawless, so he must demand that you be morally flawless too. Moralist perfectionism, it's called. So often we believe that this is exactly what the one Jesus calls Father is like. Am I right? Am I the only person here who thinks that? Like, I need some hands. Look, you guys are already scared to be wrong. Perfectionism, okay? You see, it is unquestionable that God is a perfectionist in our minds, that God's own flawlessness is a priority of his own self-description and self-concern, so that he goes around finding fault in everybody else, because that's what perfectionists do, right? Well, the ultimate perfectionist then is God. And the problem with the perfectionist is, do they see a lot of good in the things that you do? Okay. Because the problem with perfectionism is it demands what? Perfection. Okay. On the perfectionist scale. You guys do some math for me here. What is a 9 out of 10 on the perfectionist scale? It's a fail. Hey, that's like the kind of grades I got in school, okay? It's worse than fail. It's zero, right? In perfectionism, you're either a 10 or a zero. Well, congrats on being a zero. Because aren't you guys 10s? Well, it depends if we're talking about looks, right, Duff? You know what I'm talking about, okay? Is this the way God is? Okay, many people believe it. Now, the thing is, it's a funny thing to say, but many people bear the weight of living under a God like this. I'll tell you who doesn't bear the weight. Little children, okay? Now, I've tested this out. No little children are going to accept when they're bouncing on your trampoline that their little kid bum drops are anything less than a 10 out of 10, okay? Kids automatically assume you want to see all of their bum drops and that they're amazing, okay? And the next one's always better than the first, right? It's just an inevitability. They're amazing. Or have you ever tried this with little boys? Are little boys going to accept you thinking that their huge little boy muscles are anything less than huge? Okay? You try it out. You're in for a brawl, man. No little children are going to accept anything other than your undivided attention, applause, and wide-eyed wonder over their glorious splendor. Okay? Am I right? Okay. Only we can teach children to be what we call realistic. Okay? That they maybe aren't as wondrous as they think they are. But you notice what Jesus had said here, right? I've hidden these things from the wise and given them to little children. You know what he means? He says, you have it backwards, my friends. Maybe you're a little too wise. The children are actually teaching us. God is hiding from you, smarty pants. Okay? Your kid, your nephew, that baby laughing with joyous wonder at your face knows the truth. You ever notice that, right? You go to a kid on the plane and they're always smiling, laughing at you. What is it, because you look so weird, right? It could be. The children see awe when they see your face. They know the truth. The Father really does love the shape of your nose, right? People are getting nose surgery today for all the same noses. Like, I don't think that's better in God's mind, right? He handcrafted your nose. Jesus had already told us that the Father counts our hair one by one. Okay, you have to begin to get the wonder. You know that the Father really does love your dance moves? Okay? Am I right? Okay? See, not enough guys dance, right? You got to know the Father loves your dance moves. I think the Father really does belly laugh and clap his hands with delight at those quirky things you do when you're excited for a moment. And you forget to keep it in, like no one's watching, right? And the Father really does, I think, enter the theater of heaven and sit and wait. The solo person in the theater of heaven to wait and hear you sing in the shower. Does anyone here sing in the shower? I used to have a roommate and he sang like he was on American Idol, you know? He just sang it out. That's what it's all about. Every single little child knows in their bones that you do not have to be perfect to be wondrously made, treasured, and loved. Because they understand it is yours by right because you were birthed in love. Jesus says, yes. Yes, that's how the Father wanted it. That was his gracious will to see who we are through the minds of children. Now, I know what you're thinking. You think you know better, okay? You think you got more insight. Can't be that good. Well, let's hear what Jesus says next. This is what he says. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Okay, another mistake. This is a cataclysmic mistake, and it is this. Thinking we know God the Father better than his own Son. Okay? That was what Jesus said there. Thinking we know God apart from Jesus. This is a disaster. This is a cataclysmic disaster. Are you kidding me? This error is more common than the first. We say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Amen. He's like a little bit of God, right? Is that who Jesus is? He is God. Okay, now we're in good company when we think stuff like this because the disciples themselves fell into this trap. You know how the story goes. They say, Jesus, show us the Father. And what does he say? What? There you go. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I had that right on the paper. Or did you look at this? There you go. Okay? And they say, their answer is, yeah, right, Rabbi. Now let's get serious. How about you show us the Father? And he says, I and the Father are one. And we today say, yeah, sure, whatever that means. But our category of timeless, perfect omnis doesn't fit so well in a body, if you know what I mean, Jesus. And now, we already know that's true before we met you. So how about we just tell you what God is like? May it never be so. No one gets to tell Jesus who the Father is, do they? Do they? Nobody gets to. The point, according to Jesus, is that whatever you think you know of God is a farce unless you learned it from him. Jesus is gravely concerned with those who would tell God who he is. Not just because Jesus is like my wife's family when they're playing board games, you know, where they got all these rules and you got to be right, but it's actually because it's never better than the truth, right? Folks, I meet people all of the time, and I'm going to say this again, who are scared that God could not love them, that they're not good enough. That someone said to me the other day, they're like, man, I was scared to come back to church again because like I've been praying stuff and I didn't think my prayers are good enough for God. I'm like, what the heck is going on? Okay? That if your prayers aren't good enough, that you yourself are nothing to him. You're not enough. People think that they're these no good, worthless things. Do you think this comes from this God of perfectionism? Jesus never said that to anybody, did he? Who told these people these things? Well, the Bible says that there's a liar who's been lying from the beginning. The one who whispered that big lie in Genesis, you know, did God really say? Is God really good? Is he holding something back from you? That snake puts doubts in our minds about the goodness of God. It seems to me that Jesus is saying this is the greatest problem in human history. You notice what he says? No one knows the Father but the Son. This is the greatest problem in human history. Not our inability merely to keep the rules, but our actual inability to see God as he is. Jesus claimed to be the solution. He says only he reveals the Father. Period. Let me ask you this. Is the God that you believe in, the God you will stand before someday, fully and finally revealed in Jesus Christ? Well, you don't have to answer that question because Jesus is going to answer it for you. There's a test, he says, a litmus test for you to tell who your God is. Now, just before we get into this well-known passage, keep the context in mind, okay? Jesus isn't about to proclaim something to non-religious people. He's proclaiming something to religious people, to the Jewish people that are rejecting him, okay? People like us. Listen to what Jesus says next. He says this. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It seems to me Jesus says it like this: come to me, you crazy religious people who are still trying to live under that burden that you call a God. Guys, some of us, and sometimes it's one day and not the next, some of us are way too strong, way too strong. We're trying to be Atlas himself lifting the whole world and trying to earn and deserve and be perfect and be enough and do enough for the hope that God, somehow, some way, God would actually want us. Jesus says he gives rest, not a giant burden. You were bearing weight when you were born to be weightless. Jesus says little babies can lift the weight of the kingdom of God. You don't need that much muscle mass. Okay, you don't need all this spiritual force to try to lift up God in his way. "Come to me," says Jesus, "all of you too hard workers." Did you know that 40% of Albertans, they say, don't even take holidays? What the heck? Okay? "Come to me, you too hard workers, you earners who are still trying to prove yourself. You need to get to know your real Father." Yeah. You see, on the day Jesus was baptized, you can check this out in the book of Matthew, okay? On the day Jesus was baptized, which is the very first thing he did in the Gospel of Matthew, on that day, before he did anything of importance, before he performed a miracle, before he preached a great sermon, before he walked on water, before he was somebody, when he was just a lowly carpenter man in the eyes of the world, on that day, he got baptized. And when he came up out of the water, this is what God the Father said. He said, "This is my beloved Son. I'm so pleased with him. He's the very delight of my heart." That's the first thing he heard. Jesus says, you bear weight because you're living to be loved. But his burden that he wants to teach you is no burden, because he lives every moment of his life not to be loved, but out of the wondrous reality of being loved at the start. Jesus is inviting you into being first loved, to know God, to know this one Jesus calls Father, is not to prove you are worth it to God. It is to finally, finally let in his song of delight that has been singing love over you from all eternity. It doesn't take effort to earn this. Okay? It's letting it in. It's not striving. It's the opposite. It's giving up. Okay. It is finally saying, I cannot carry this false God's weight of proving anymore. I need you, God, the real God. I need you, Father, my true Father, to prove your love to me. because I keep thinking I have to earn it. Now, the good news is God has done this. You may have missed it, but this is a central point of the cross. Every single burden, every single weight, every single shame, every single worthless name, every single ounce of darkness given to your true Father through the Son. You cannot bear this weight. You were never meant to bear this weight. Listen to me here. Listen, if you do not fully and finally give all of this weight to God, every dark corner, every locked room, every shame which cannot be named, you will be forced to carry it. But the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to. Lord knows, God knows, He would rather die and be spat on and be degraded and humiliated and made nothing and shamed with all your shame than ever shame or name you anything other than the delight of His heart. You were born to be weightless. Do you want to know a God like that? Do you know that you are loved by a Father like that? Why are you laboring and so burdened? Jesus says you can change gods. He says you can know the true Father. Jesus says if you come to know the Father through Him, that you get to experience this thing. It's called rest. Fascinatingly, this term rest means, and I quote, properly, to give an experience of rest after the needed task is completed. That's crazy. That's like running a race that's already been won. That's like just running for pure joy. It's like running in victory, not to find victory. What are you chasing so hard after? Now, let's break this down bit by bit. Now, take my yoke upon you, says Jesus. What is Jesus' yoke? Well, here I agree with a guy, his name's Daryl Johnson, okay? Pastor Daryl Johnson, you can look him up and see his thoughts. Now, the yoke of Jesus, it seems to me, is the mantle of living only and solely out of the delight of God the Father. Jesus knows, that's why He's saying, come to me. Jesus knows you have chosen the heavy burden of living up to the expectations of, number one, your parents. Okay? That's a terrible idea. It's a terrible idea. I can say this as a parent, okay? Living up to the expectation of your parents. Number two, living out of parental guilt. That's another terrible idea, okay? Number three, the crushing pressure of your own judgmental, perfectionistic, and performative mind. How do I know this? Because in the previous chapter of Matthew, Jesus asked us to attach ourselves and our love to Him so that His declaration would be the declaration over us instead of the performance around parents, kids, or yourself, right? Remember He said this thing where He says, if you love your parents or your children more than me, it's not because He doesn't like parents and kids. He's trying to detach you from needing their evaluation for your worth. After all, who could bear the weight of familial or self-created expectation? You know what? Our generation just said, forget y'all, right? You were wrong. We'll do it ourselves. Those are people rejecting the expectations. Am I right? Jesus says you could have just rejected the expectation and not them. Okay? But that's another point. Anyway, the problem with living up to and out of these familial and self-imposed expectations is that Jesus frees us from it. Why? Because it causes two delusions. Number one, when you can't do it or you don't do it, well, if you're a parent, I mean, try that one, right? Do you ever feel like you're radically successful as a parent? Right? Well, the problem is when you buy into that, that's your DNA, that's your performance, then you experience that you are worth less, right? Am I right? Come, someone give me an amen, parents. Like, holy, you're stranding me up here, okay? Now, the other delusion is that if you can do it, then you're worth more. Okay? That's why I got that social media page on how to be a great mom, right? Where I tell moms how to be awesome moms and stuff, right? The comparison game, okay? You see, one buckles under the weight of them saying, I'm nobody. The other crushes others under the weight of my self-exalted somebody. Jesus knows the game. He says, take my yoke instead. Learn from me. The word learn means to be discipled by, to walk after, to follow. He says, let me show you a different way. Now, what is an actual yoke? A yoke is something that you put on animals. You yoke a weaker, less experienced animal to a stronger, more experienced animal for shared strength, learned rhythm, direction, and pacing. You see, you don't just yoke an animal. You yoke animals together. A yoke links two animals so they can work as if they are one. Now understand, Jesus is not saying, let me put a yoke on you. Let me leave you with a list of legal demands to see if you can do it. Nor is he saying, there are only a few easy rules because I cut out all the tough ones so you can get along rather easy in your individualized yoke. See you later. Okay? No. Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you, the yoke that I myself wear, my own yoke. Jesus is inviting you not simply to be yoked, but to be yoked to him, to become one with him in the Father's delight. It's like this. I see you struggling, says Jesus. I see your burden. I see your weight. Little one, come. Come to me. It's a wondrous invitation with a delight-filled smile on his face. He says, I know you think you are a burden, little one, but you could never be a burden to me. Yoke yourself to me, little burdened one. Let me show you the weightless freedom of being God's kid. I cannot wait to teach it to you. He's a yoke salesman, for goodness sakes. I got an open yoke right here. Anybody want in? Right on the street corner. You can be yoked right here. Just right. It's perfect for someone who's sick of their heavy burden life. Now, why would we do so, though? I don't know if you've been around salesmen lately. Okay. I really like them. Okay. That's because I worked with them. But they're not super trusted these days. They show that trust scale, right? It goes like lawyer, Satan, salesman, right? So when someone's offering you this easy yoke, it's like, yeah, right, yoke salesman, right? Why would we want to be apprenticed when we are, because the offer is on to people who are burdened, right? You understand that. So why would we want to be apprenticed by him when we are fragile, beat down, burdened, and crushed by heavy weight? Right? Won't he just belittle me and my mistakes and tell me I'm not perfect? And he is. I don't know about you, but when I've been in these places, like, I'm so broken, I'm so hurt, and I'm like, I can't go through that again. Who can live up to the expectations of a perfect master? And this is how I take what Jesus is saying. He, oh gosh, says Jesus, my little truster, right? Ye of little faith. I think that's such an endearing term. My little truster. Listen, I can see you've been taught and believed many hurtful and oppressive things about my Father. But let me tell you a secret. Let me tell you mine and the Father's heart. Deep, deep down inside of my very being, in the places where you think there is anger, impatience, and towering dominance toward you and your mistakes, there is something totally unexpected. It is called absolute tender gentleness and humble, lowly, get down on my hands and knees to lift you up, servant love. He says clearly, he says, I am gentle and humble in my heart. Is that who you know him to be? Yoke yourself to me, burdened ones. I'm tenderness itself. More gentle with you than you can possibly imagine. Bind yourself in oneness to me, little weighted one. I've not come for you to serve me. I've come unimaginably to serve with you and lift you up. There is no God like this. You see, this God does not come to place burdens on us from high above. He comes to lift our burdens from down below. He's a foot-washing God. Jesus says if you join him in this yoke with this Father in his first loved delight, then you will finally find rest for your suke. Now, let's break this down. This word suke, I've brought it up a few times. Why? Because it comes up again and again in Matthew. Listen, Jesus is really concerned for our suke, folks. Your suke is your own sense of dignity and worth. It is often translated life or soul. It is what you experience as your very own self. And Jesus is concerned about it because it can be attached to many, many things that promise to give you the rest of being worth it, being treasured, and being somebody. Are you guys seeking after those things? What other things are there? Right? And he knows that we desperately want these things. Not because we're bad narcissists, but because they're meant to be ours from birth. We were born to know our infinite worth. Amen? Amen. To be eternally and unendingly and unbreakably loved, adored, and treasured. And therefore to experience unbreakable rest. This is the Father's good pleasure and desire to give to every single person on this earth. This is what Jesus wants us to experience as our own breath. He knows we don't have it. If you're sitting here thinking, I don't have that, welcome to the club. Okay? He knows we don't have it. He says, I will train you in the ways of rest, in the ways of weightless delight. And if you've been working on it for a while and you still don't get it, well, cheery good news, because we are yoked to the most gentle of giants and the most humble of all slaves. There's nobody like that to get to work with. Jesus says living out of the Father's delight is a yoke. It's not a way of escaping the task. Notice a yoke allows you to work. It is the way of fulfilling the task. You do not yoke animals so that they do not work. You yoke them so that they can work. To be human is to bring the wonder, love, forgiveness, and weightless freedom of heaven to earth. It is to make God's garden of delight everywhere, in all places, beginning with this experience in our own selves. Now let me ask you this. Is taking in all of this wonder and love and freedom and forgiveness a burden? We seem to find a way to make it so. Is it crushing weight? Is this a foreboding and impossible task that no one can do? What yoke have you put on? Jesus said, you know, this whole section is based on Jesus judging religious people as yoking themselves to Babylon. Jesus says, you can have been duped and put on a false yoke. He says, throw it off, burn it up, cast it into the pit of hell. Know the true God. Know your true Father. Experience religion as it was always intended and gain rest for your soul. You were born to be weightless, delighted in, loved with reckless abandon, adored by the heights of heaven. You were born to be yoked to the gentle, serving heart of the God who birthed you and loved you from the day you were born, before the day you were born, and so wants to put his life in you that you effortlessly, wondrously, joyfully do the work of bringing heaven to earth in such a wacky way that it can only be described as rest. Deep, deep, deep down into the very bedrock and being of your soul. That's like the best sales pitch ever. This invitation. You know, man, people are exhausted all over the place. The people are becoming post-Christian left, right, and center. Right? People are burned out by religion, man. This invitation of Jesus is to these people that are just exhausted and burned out from the perfectionism, discouraged, have this like spiritual PTSD from false gods and performative religion. It turns out we weren't the first ones to experience it. I know that people say the way of Jesus is hard, but I don't understand, because Jesus says it's rest. Come to me, he says. Let me show you my Father's true heart. The yoke is open. The yoke's open. And it's literally his greatest delight to invite you in. Little burdened ones, give up. Give up. Stop being so strong. Give up the game. Come in to the yoke and find the rest of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, I want to pray for all of us here, because, I mean, I get the chance to teach and preach on this stuff, but man, every single one of us could use with more of your peace and rest. Father, I want to thank you that You don't just leave us alone. That you don't say, hey, you guys, you're too much failures, or you've done this and that wrong, and you've become a real weight to me. But instead, you want to yoke yourselves to us. Like, you like to work with us. And you take, like, our little bits that we're learning to give, and you just delight in it. You say, good job. Let's do more. I want to thank you, Father, that you are a Father like no other. And I want to pray today that all of these yokes that we've taken, that we would understand you're not going to shame us because we grabbed a false yoke, but that it is your delight to forgive us, to bring us home, to wrap your loving arms around us, to robe us and put rings on our fingers and say, you are the delight of my heart. Father, I want to pray for everyone who's been just burdened and beat down by religion, that they wouldn't throw out Jesus, but that they would understand that they've taken on a false yoke. Jesus Christ, I pray that you will set us free from all of our delusions and our fake versions of you, and that we could know you and experience the rest of the truth. In your name, amen.